wife, and they were sitting on the porch one day, way on up in years, and one of them looked at the other, and he said, "Bill," he said, "was it you that died in the war or your brother?" Bill said, "I'm not sure." I think I told one time, I think Brother Les told one time about a couple old ladies that had known each other all their life, and they were sitting around and they were talking, and one of them got a blank look on her face. All of a sudden, she said, "You'll have to excuse me." She'd known this woman all her life. Looked at her and said, "For the life of me, I can't remember your name." And the other woman got a blank look on her face. She couldn't remember her name either. She couldn't remember her own name. So that's what happens to you when you get a little farther down the line, I think, sometime. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Read this to you here in just a second. Verse 3. And the Bible says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Heavenly Father, thank you again for the beautiful day, for those that are here this morning as we meet together to worship you, Lord, to hear from you. I pray that you speak to each heart. Lord, maybe somebody that's here today, don't know, but there may be somebody that's never called on your name for their salvation, never put their faith in you. We're praying for that today. Their eyes will be open, Lord, to see where they stand with you, Lord. And so I trust you for the outcome. Be with me as I preach the message this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In keeping with the theme of the 2020 vision, play on words there, the title of the message this morning is Blinded by Darkness or Light. Blinded by Darkness or Light. I notice in the Bible has a lot to say about sight or seeing or looking or even or blindness or not seeing with blindness. Hebrews 12:2, I believe I read that verse last week, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So looking unto Jesus. Last week I cited the words to the song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of this world become strangely dim," as I believe how the words go in that song. And then also referenced to the transfiguration when the cloud overshadowed everyone and it lifted, they saw no man save Jesus only, and getting our eyes on Jesus. And so we see in our text this morning that we have Satan in his attempt to blind the minds, it says, blinded the minds of men who would seek to know or hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then by contrast, I thought about that. So we know that Satan's in the business of keeping people from God or keeping people from being saved. He don't really care. Satan doesn't care. You can go to church all you want to. You can read your Bible all you want to. You can hang around prayer meetings all you want to. But if as long as you don't get saved, until you really put your faith and trust in Christ, as long as you don't do that, he doesn't care. What he does is he blinds men's minds, the Bible says. But I was thinking about old Paul on the Damascus Road. Here was a man, he was a religious man, he was a Pharisee. He thought that he was in the will of God. He thought that he was doing something for God, and that's really a contrast to people that have nothing to do with God that we the text this morning may be talking about. But Paul was on the Damascus Road, and then he met Jesus Christ on that Damascus Road, and there the Bible says that he was blinded. There was a great light, and he heard a noise, and he was blinded, and he was knocked to the ground. And so that light blinded him physically, but his mind was enlightened. His mind was enlightened with that meeting right there. And our text says that the God of this world, that's Satan himself, blinds the minds of them which believe not. Now, Satan blinds the minds with darkness. He does it a lot of ways, but he blinds minds of people today with darkness. Now, Jesus blinds us to the things of this world with light. And that's what I was talking about last week. If we can get our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, the rest of these things will fade off into the peripheral somewhere, and it won't be as important to us as they were, and we can see the truth, we can find out the truth. And so I thought after Paul was blinded, I think he was blinded for a certain amount of days, and all he could do was really, you know, when you're blind, I'll tell you what you do a lot more of than you do when you can see, and that's think, because you don't have any visual distractions. So he could sit, he could think, and he could listen. He could listen and think about what Jesus Christ had spoken to him. And so for him, the things of this world had grown strangely dim for sure. When we look around at the world that we live in today and we see the liberal and godless direction that the world is going in, or so many of the people in the world are going in, sometimes I ask myself, and maybe you ask yourself if you're here when you're saved, you know, is how can the world be so blind to many of the things that they seem to be blind to today, the godlessness, the immorality of the world today, just the thought process that's going on. How can they be so blind to the truth of the gospel, or even even just the truth of the law, which our law is based on the biblical law? How can they be so blind to that today? Well, of course, we know the Word of God has the answer, and we see it in our text that the God of this world has blinded their minds that they wouldn't see the truth. And so I just have 3 points this morning that I want to preach on about being on the blinded mind, and that is one, the initial cause, the inevitable result, and then the eternal cure. So number one, we look at the eternal cause of the blindness of the world, and we've already discovered that it was the God of this world. The Bible says Satan, he's got many different names and or titles. He's called the Prince of Darkness. He's called the Ruler of Darkness. John 3:19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Now, here's the thing. See, Satan's got one little thing going in his way right now, is that the natural man, that is the unconverted, the unsaved man. See, when you're saved, you're supernatural. Didn't you always want to be supernatural when you watch those cartoons? Huh? Now, you know, you can be supernatural by being saved, where God, the Holy Spirit of God, dwells in your heart. So we're the natural man, though, the unsaved man, the natural man, he loves darkness, and therefore he loves sin. It's just natural. He already loves that. So Satan already has something that which he can attract the natural man to. And since he's the Prince of Darkness, and the natural man loves darkness, we've got a match made in hell right there. I mean, it's both of them going together right there. And the Bible says, it tells us this too, that Satan also can transform himself into an angel of light. Now, it's not a true light. It's a false light. It's a false thing. And the Bible says that he can also, because of that, he can transform things. You know, the old adage or phrase that all things glitter are not gold, but he can make things look very attractive in the way he operates. And so those things, a lot of times, that he uses can blind us to the true light, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we think about the world being blinded. There's many things. He can use ignorance. He can use error. He can use prejudice. And he can use pride, which is a strong one, using pride. And then we know about the love of sin. The love of sin. You know, I've told this or spoke about this before, that you don't have to teach a human being how to sin. You know, if you've raised kids, you already know. Kid, listen, you don't have to teach kids to do wrong. You can teach them to do wrong. Don't get me wrong. You can lead somebody by example, mom and dad or whoever's raised. You can lead wrongly by example and lead somebody to do wrong. But even if you are leading them right, you will see the struggle is not to get them to do wrong. They'll do that on their own. The struggle is to get them to do right. You don't have to teach a little child to lie. They'll lie. The Bible talks about lying, Babylon coming forth, Babylon lies. You don't have to teach a child to lie. You don't have to teach a child to steal, to be selfish, to have anger. You know, you don't have to teach a child that. No, you have to lead them the other way. And so the natural man's already going in a direction, and then Satan just likes to come along, the God of this world, and lead them, continue on leading them that way, or encouraging us in that area. You know, so there's the love of sin, then there's the love of the world. Now, Satan's got a unique type of blindness. And what he does is, even the way that he blinds the mind, and it's, you know, it's not that we can't think about anything. When it talks about a blinded mind or a person that's unsaved and they're not spiritually enlightened, they still can think. They still can think. It's not that their mind's blinded to everything, but what Satan does is he uses tunnel vision. He gets us focused on, now God does it too. See, God wants tunnel vision too. He wants your eyes on Jesus. That's the way that he leads. And Satan, see, he wants to use tunnel vision, and he don't care what he uses. He'll put anything in there, anything that can get us to focus on the one thing, and then we'll see that, and we won't see anything else outside of what we focus on. Sherry and you can tell we're in a redneck conservative church because, you know, I'm going to talk to you about shooting a gun. We were looking at, there's videos on there that train you, you know, like you can get some help on like how to hold your gun, shoot your gun and all that. And there's a ex-Navy SEAL that's got a website on there that helps you. And it really talks a lot about focusing on the front sight. And he did a little test on there. You can do it right on your phone. And Sherry and I did it last night. We were sitting there looking at it, and it works. He had this one where he had these kind of little fuzzy purple dots in a circle around there, and you could see them real good. And then he brings up the image of the front sight of the gun, and he tells you just to stare at that sight and don't stare at nothing else. And you know what happens? Mysteriously, them fuzzy pink dots just about disappear completely. They're just about gone if you'll stay. Because he pointed this out, and this is a good point. I thought, Damien, I can use this for an illustration. There's a difference between looking and focusing. There's a difference between just looking at it and really focusing on it where you get in that zone. And when you get in that zone, them dots. He had another one where there was dots independent. If you moved your eyes around looking, it was a board with squares. And at each corner of each square, there was a circle. Sometimes they looked white and sometimes they looked black. It just depends if you moved your eyes. Now, they mainly look white, but if you moved your eyes, they'd look black. It's crazy. But you got that sight on there and you start focusing on that sight. They disappeared completely, white and black. You couldn't see either one. See, so it has to do with focus. Well, this thing works both ways as far as, you know, how God operates and how Satan operates as well. You know, we can get our mind on something. Have you ever had something on your mind? So that's all you could think about. Have you ever wanted to buy like a new car? Or you kind of had it maybe you ordered it. Maybe it's not come in yet. And you know it's going to be there in a couple weeks. Man, all you can think about is that 24/7 you thinking about that new car. Or you're going to buy a house. And you know you got to wait and you went and you got to go to closing, man. And all you can think about, new camper, Billy. All you can think about, he pointed Angela. That's all you can think about. I mean, you know, it's just, you know, it's natural. We do that and we get our mind on whatever it is. We can just think about for months. That's all we think about. And you know, I thought about that like right now. See, we're sitting here in church service. Now, if you're one of these people, you're not going to hear this because you're already doing what I'm going to talk about. But you can sit in a preaching service where somebody's preaching the gospel and you can have your mind on something else. Somebody's going to look at me and go, huh? You know, what's he talking about? Huh? You can have your mind. You can be thinking about a thing. You can be thinking about a place or you can be thinking about an event. You can even think about sin while you're sitting in church. You can think about that. You can't, you know, you just can't get focused. Your mind gets onto something else. And so when you're on that, you don't hear. You may hear the words, but you don't hear, you know, what's being said. Satan can use anything, anything. I was thinking about this like a little Sophie, Danielle, a lot of times. See, Philip must be watching the fort there. But, you know, she's a pretty good baby, but every once in a while, we've seen her for months. How old is Sophie, Phil? About. I should have asked the mother, right? 9 months. All right, so we've seen her for 9 months. But if Danielle Metter gets up with her right in the middle of the preaching, it looks like a tennis match, everybody's head goes that way. I've never seen a woman walk out of there with a baby before. It's the first time I've ever seen that. Huh? It's the truth. Or if she gets in front of you and then you go. You're doing that? You didn't hear nothing that the preacher says, man, because you done got tunnel vision on this one thing. See, that's what happens to us. So, and you know, who's going to encourage you in that? God or Satan? Who's going to encourage you in not hearing the word of God? It's not going to be God. He's not going to encourage you in that. So Satan, he'll use anything. Doesn't have to be a sinful thing. Doesn't have to be anything that's wrong. But if he can just get us to focus on that one thing. So we can be blinded by that. We get tunnel vision there, and that's how he works some. Love of the world, he can get us focused on the things of the world instead of anything that has to do with God, and we can't see it because we get focused here and the peripheral disappears, just like in the illustration that I used. And then we can get blinded by conceit of knowledge. Have you ever noticed how, if you've ever dealt with people that are worldly or worldly-minded and they're lost, I mean, you know, you ever notice how smart they think they are? Man, they think they know everything. And they look at you like, oh, you're just one of them old weak, know-nothing people that you done got so low in life that, boy, you just turned into a Christian. That's what happened to you. You're so dumb and you can't do nothing else and you're so weak that you just turn to God. But we got it all figured out, you know, because we're the smart and they just seem like they got it all down and they're so positive that they're right, that they won't consider anything else or the possibility that they are wrong. You know, agnostic says, and these people think that they're very smart, but the problem with it is, an agnostic is what he says, he doesn't say there's not a God, he just doesn't know if there's a God. So what he's saying is he's really smart on the one hand, and on the other hand, he's claiming to know, he claims to know everything, yet in agnosticism, he's admitting that he don't know nothing. I mean, that's really what it boils down to. So we see that, conceit of knowledge. Very educated people are the hardest people in the world to lead to the Lord, especially if they got age on them. If they've been around, you know, they've been around the Big Bang people or whatever, you know, they've been through all that. They're very hard to, because they want to try to understand everything in a mathematical or scientific way. And we're talking about a spiritual awakening here, and it's hard for them to get a grasp on that. And then Satan also, he's real slick. Another thing that he uses, false religion. Satan's smart. Man, listen, you're not going to outsmart him. He's smart. You're not going to outmaneuver him. Listen, he's smart enough to know, and he knows this, that along with man's natural propensity to sin, that man is a spiritual being, that we have the capacity to worship. Satan knows that. Now, if he can get you off worshiping something that's not true or not real, he'll get you to do that. He don't care what you worship, as long as it's not God, the truth, you know, and Jesus Christ. I mean, he'll get you to do that. So he plays on that capacity to worship. See, he'll promote false religion. He'll promote the cults. He'll push you in those directions right there. He's behind that. You can worship anything you want except God. This is how Satan blinds us to the truth. It's not a blindness, a physical blindness. It's a blinded mind. And it's where our mind can be so convinced or so much tunnel vision or so convinced that there's a certain way that's wrong. And how many of you ever been wrong before? There's a few of us that haven't been. I mean, I'm just telling you. If you ever been wrong before, well, then there's a possibility you're going to be wrong. Huh? You're going to be wrong again right there, right? Yeah, once I thought I was wrong, but I was mistaken. You know, that was the time I was wrong, right? Have you, you know, and so there's the possibility. But so what he does is this is what he does. He gets us to close our minds to the possibility and then close our mind to the truth. And so if you, and then if you do, well, what about if you worship God? Is it a possibility to get saved? Yeah, because he can give you, you can be misguided, you know, or have a misconception. There's people that believe in God, yet it's not the God of the Bible. It's a God that's in their mind, a God of their imagination that they have sculpted out of all these ideas, some true, some not, philosophies, and they've made this God that'll fit them somehow, like custom fit God, you know, for their religion. And so, you know, when you go all the way back, you know, another thing I was going to say, God, the God of this world, he attacks the Word of God too. And brother, it's under attack. I'm telling you, he attacks its origin, its authenticity, its authority, its powerless. And if you don't believe that Satan's attacking the Word of God today, you better open your eyes. You're blind to something. He's definitely going after the Word of God because this is where we have the truth. And you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What did Satan say to Eve? He said, "Hath God said? Hath God said?" She thought she knew in her mind what God said, but Satan put the doubt. Did God really say that? Well, I thought that's what he said. And she got it messed up when she repeated it. She added a word to it, one word, which wasn't there. So the Word of God, so Satan blinds men's minds to the truth by And depending on how far you've gone along in your belief or not, you know, he can operate in another way. And so why does Satan blind the minds of men? Simple, to keep them from the truth. Just to keep them from the truth. He keeps men from seeing that they are lost. That's one of the biggest things. You know, the hardest thing in the world with some people is to get them to see they're lost. You know, if you get, we were talking about at the prayer breakfast yesterday, we had a pretty good crowd there, about one of the biggest ones. I think somebody mentioned that already. We were at the breakfast and we were talking, but we talked about people that, you know, that we've dealt with, and Brian was talking about a couple of men that he dealt with, and one of them doesn't see that he's lost, and the other one knows that he's lost, that he's a sinner. I mean, I said, well, you got half the battle right there. I think it was Brian or Randy, one of the two. Half the battle is getting somebody to see. So Satan says, you know what? You're not that bad. So look at the paper. You know, you're not that bad. At least you're not doing this. And at least you're not. You know, you can always find somebody worse than you. And so they try to get them to see that they're lost. And so he blinds their eyes to the fact that they're lost. Now there's the second point, inevitable results of this blindness right here. You know, blindness of the mind's not only a sin, but it's the punishment for sin. In other words, see, you don't have to have a blinded mind. There's enough light. We've got the light of light always dispels darkness. It always does. And there's enough light for us to see. You know, if you ever been in a tunnel, a real dark tunnel, a real long one, and you get in the mouth of the tunnel, there's light there and it's dark. You look down in the tunnel, it's dark, and then there's light. It's lighter right here. And you can start going down through the tunnel, and the farther you go, you know, it gets to be less light and less light and less light. It just gets, and you look back and it's the brightness of the light at the one end. And then the farther you go this way. Now you get down there to the edge of light, wherever that may be, and it's probably a floating point there. But you get down there to the edge of the light, and a man can stand and he can do two things. He can turn around and go back to the light. He can go to that light that he sees. You know, we even have a phrase for that, light at the end of the tunnel, right? Or the man can continue on in the darkness. And if you continue on in the darkness, that is your punishment from going that way. Because what's going to happen, it's going to continually get darker and darker, and you're going to see less. And the next thing you know, you're not going to see anything. You're going to be stumbling around, and you could get hurt, and, you know, those things that go along with that, which that'll illustrate too. You know, you can get hurt. And so when we look at the world today, and we think, and those of us, and there's a lot of us, that's got any age on us and all. And I think if you don't have to be very old, even if you're in your 20s or something, there's enough, you've seen enough from the time you were a kid to what we're looking at today. And those of us that got more age than that, buddy, I'm telling you, it's unbelievable the wickedness that we see in the world today compared to what it was 50 years ago. It's unbelievable. And we see the wickedness is going worse and worse. See, they're going farther in the tunnel. The world's just, they're rejecting the light. And you only got two ways to go. And you can't stand still, you know, for too long. You got to be going one way or the other. And so what it is, the world is going back down into that darkness, keep going into the darkness, and we're seeing the results of it in what's going on in the world today. You know, another thing that happens in an inevitable result is people start to become angry with the truth. Man, we see that today in media with all this social media. There's people that are vehemently angry at the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are vehemently angry at God. And buddy, if you start to tell somebody about Jesus Christ or try to talk to them about the Lord, man, I mean, it's not a good conversation. I mean, it's a tension filled and there's some hate there. And I mean, they're almost spitting and gritting and got their teeth gritted up. I mean, they hate and they object the truth. They just object to everything. You know, if we want to, we can object to everything. We can, if you really wanted to, this wall's white. Well, you know, preacher, I think it's, and you can start objecting to that truth right there. You know, and this is where that no absolute crowd comes from. There's no absolutes. That means what they're saying is there is no, see, truth is absolute. Truth is absolute. So if you say there's no absolute, you're saying that there's no truth. They like that. They liked that. I knew, and they don't know what they're saying. I remember dealing with a guy I worked with one time. He was a younger guy, you know. Yeah, there's no absolutes. You know, I asked him, I shared that with you before. Was you absolutely believe that? You know, that's an absolute statement, by the way. But that's where that thought comes from. Because here, see, if there's no truth, then they can continue or convince themselves that there's no wrong. See, because truth is right and error is wrong, but if it's not absolute, you know, you jump off the Empire State Building, let me tell you what absolutely is going to happen. You're going to die unless something else interferes. You're going to, okay, so there, so, but if they can say, listen, there's no absolutes, therefore, if there's not a truth, I don't have to believe that there's an absolute truth. Well, why would somebody want to believe that there's not an absolute truth? Somebody wants to believe that there's not an absolute truth because if there is and they're not going that way, then they have to admit that they were wrong. Satan uses pride. I said that. They got to admit that they're wrong. Then they will have to admit that they have been wrong. And then they're going to have to admit that according to the Word of God, the truth, that they are a sinner. Now, I'm going to tell you what, you can never get saved until you confess that. That's the truth right there. And you can't do that. And so to follow the truth, and I believe that they understand this, maybe more so than people that are sitting in churches, is that if they're going to follow the truth, it's going to require repentance. Repentance means a turn. You're going this way, you turn, you go that way. If you're going down the tunnel into darkness, if you want to go to the truth, you're going to have to turn around and go to the light. So you have to go in a different direction with your life. They understand that. And so what happens, it just makes them angry if you keep telling them. And I believe this. I know that when I witness to somebody that the Holy Spirit of God is working there, there's a conviction. Oh, I got somebody mad at me on Facebook. But I think they listened to my preaching first. they listened to my preaching, see, and they got under conviction about that. And then it's the anger that turns up. Listen, and Satan doesn't quit trying to blind your mind once you get saved either. Don't think, oh, well, I got saved, I ain't going to worry about that anymore. No, you still have to worry about it. Listen, we see Christians beginning to take God and worshiping God lightly. Oh, it's a lie right out of Satan, man. There's some of you sitting in here right now. Listen, you used to be so faithful to the house of God, the service of God, and now, man, you've casually backslid into a nominal attendance and a nominal Christianity. Where'd that lie come from? What are you listening to? Who you believe in? Neglecting prayer, neglecting the Word. I shared this with the men, and I got some of this in my Sunday night message tonight. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, large numbers of supposedly sound Christian believers, know nothing at all about personal communion with God. And there lies one of the greatest weaknesses of present-day Christianity. You got this? Large numbers of supposedly sound Christian believers know nothing at all about personal communion. That's the key. Personal communion with God, and there lies one of the greatest weaknesses of present-day Christianity. And Tozer lived, and he was born in the late 1800s, and I think he died in 1963. It's not any better today. I got something about that. But here's the thing. You know, I asked myself this question. I read this in my devotion the other morning. And I shared it with the men at the prayer breakfast, and I said, you know, the Bible talks about meditation, where we meditate on the things of God. And I started thinking about that, and I said, you know, when I meditate, am I talking to God? This is what communion, you know, communion with God. Am I talking to God or am I talking to me? I may just be talking to myself. Sometimes when we pray, you know, you got to ask yourself, am I praying to God or am I talking to myself? Am I talking to God or myself? It's different when we're communing with God. And I think a lot of times we're just talking to ourselves instead of talking with God. So I see Christians being blinded to what's acceptable by God. You know, somebody wrote this. They said, Hollywood's winning. Hollywood's winning because we got the cell phones and the televisions, and we got them right in our house, right in the core. But you're talking about, listen, television can be a good thing, cell phone can be a good thing, but it also be a wicked thing and an evil thing, and you're taking something. Satan got access right into your living room, right into your living room, in your bedroom. You got those televisions in there, man, and what you comes in through the eye gate, he can get to you right there. And I wrote this, every boundary line that God has established is being contested today. Every single boundary line. Listen, hey, God's got boundaries. You know, when those of us that came up with parents that loved us and was doing right, you had some too, huh? You're not going there. you're going to be in at this time, and it's not going to be no excuses, and if you're going to do this, and there were some boundaries. But every boundary that God has established is being contested today. Every single one. The sanctity of marriage. Masculinity. Sexuality. Authority. I mean, we see it on every turn. Sexual confusion as to identity. We see that. And as God judges these things, the world still won't quit. I thought about in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know the story of Lot. And Lot moved down to a wicked city. We get the term Sodomites from that city. Homosexuality was rampant. Two angels came to see Lot. They were appeared as men. So to them, they looked like men. They were two angels. And if you study that far enough, it may have been God, two of the three persons of God himself. Because when they left Abraham, Abraham had bowed to all three. And when they got to Lot, he bowed down and said, Lord, angels wouldn't accept any worship. Anyway, that's another story. But these two angels came in the appearance of men. And the men of the city knew that they were at Lot's house. And when it got to be night, what did I say about the lost? They loved darkness rather than light. They wait till night. When it got to be night, they surrounded the house. And they wanted to get those men out of Lot's house, these two visitors out of Lot's house, so they could have immoral sexual interaction there. And they were desperate, and they were at the door, and they were clawing at the door. And the Bible says that those two angels caused those men to go blind. And then you know what it says right after that? It says that they wearied themselves to find the door. They didn't even stop. They had just been struck from being able to physically see to being able to be totally blind, and that they croaked along. They wearied themselves. They kept looking for the door of the house where those men were because they still wanted to continue on in their sin. Now, buddy, that's a physical and a spiritual blindness right there that you can't even see. Can't even see the judgment of God. You can see that. That's the result of continuing in blindness. I'm almost done. The eternal cure. You know, light always defeats darkness. Be pitch black and you throw the light on, darkness is gone. It's gone every time. You know, you have to cling to the light you have. I have an illustration. I remember there's two guys I grew up with, some guys I grew up with, and one of the guys, I still see him from now, time to time. And they left Virginia Beach and went up here in the mountains somewhere in West Virginia, and they went caving, and they got down in a cave, and they got lost in there somehow. And it was dark. I mean, and they were in there like 24 hours. Nobody knew it. And by the grace of God, somehow they found their way out. And I remember this from back when I was, you know, I was probably... I'd moved away from home, so I was probably in my 20s. And I remember this when I saw them, they told me the whole story about what happened. They were starving to death and everything. They got out of the cave, and I remember Danny told me that there was a starlit night. He said it was just stars. And he said because they had been in that total darkness for so long, he said those stars were so bright. He said you couldn't believe it. It almost hurt our eyes to look at the stars in the sky. It was bright. See, if that's all the light you have, just a little bit of light, just cling to that light. Give me a little help there, Autumn, on the piano there. I want you to think about this. You know, when the Apostle Paul met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, and the Bible says it blinded him. And he had 3 days, and he had to think about everything in his life. He started thinking back when he thought he was right with God, but he wasn't. He thought that he knew the truth, but he didn't. He was an educated man. He was an educated man. But when he met Jesus Christ and Jesus started talking to him and he had time to think and he had no distractions on the outside world, all he thought about was Jesus Christ and he focused on him. And that gospel message of hope, huh? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the only hope you have. You're not going to be good enough. You're not going to appease God any other way other than coming and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to know everything in the Bible. All you have to do is know that you've never been really saved. You've never really put faith in Christ. I don't care if you've made a profession. I don't care if you've been baptized. But I want you to ask yourself this question. Have I really put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Come to Him, confess your blindness. And maybe there's things that God still needs to open our eyes up to. Maybe we just need to come to the altar this morning and ask God to open our eyes that we can see all the revealed truth, or He'd reveal all His truth to us.